So we have been in the Advent season. We've been celebrating Advent. We've been, for the last 2 weeks, this being the third week, we've talked about hope, our hope in Christ. We've talked about the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And today we're talking about the joy of the Lord and the joy we have as a result of what Christ has done. The Advent season, this time we're in right now, has this sort of sacredness to it. It's beautiful. It's like magical almost, where the snow's starting to fall and take over and the mountains take on that new look. And we're not super tired of winter yet. Nearly there for some of us already, but we got a long way to go. But it's this time where the seasons change and there's no more denying that what was new and what God did this past year, well, it's time for God to do something new. And we're in this waiting season, this reflecting season, looking forward to a new year. It also carries this sacredness because it is the time that we set apart to just meditate on the advent of Jesus Christ and the fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. What an unbelievable truth that is. What an unbelievable joy it is to get to reflect on such a reality. Advent is this sacred season to draw close to the Lord. But the Advent season also carries with it this great sorrow. It comes at the time of the year where indeed things die, when the plants die off for the year and go into their winter stages, getting ready to be reborn. But we see things fall away. And it's a time where we reflect on the year. And if we're honest, that doesn't always fill us with warm, fuzzy feelings. There's beauty, and I know that God worked in your lives this year and produced fruit and shaped you more into the image of Christ, filled your life more with the fruits of the Spirit, joy, peace, love. But there's also maybe the thought of, I remember last year at this time and what I hoped I would accomplish, the sin that I hoped I would maybe overcome this year, the things I prayed for that I hoped I would see come to fruition this year. And we look back maybe with some mourning, disappointment at what didn't happen this year. You know, we can be humble and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. But man, I really wanted that to happen. And it is disappointing that it didn't. We also might be looking back at a year when, if you think of joy, the fruit of the Spirit, you're like, that is at so many times this past year, the furthest thing from what my experience was. And we're going to talk about later, we are called to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But that's harder than it seems. We've maybe experienced loss. We have seen the world full of sickness and sin and darkness and evil this past year in so many different ways. And so we come to this Advent season holding both of these things, the beauty of God's creation, the beauty of seasons coming and going and continually moving us forward. But we also carry the hurt and pain in this world. And as Christians, we have this joy, we have this privilege, we have this responsibility of understanding God's heart and his just grieved spirit at so many of the things that go on in the world. And also the joy incomprehensible at Sinners coming to new life in Christ. Sinners repenting and being forgiven, set free. Sicknesses being healed. Sin struggles being overcome. And God at work in his people doing incredible things. We hold both of these things. We see both of these things. What a joy it is to be God's people and be privy to such information. His heart for the broken, his heart for the oppressed, his heart for the needy, and the reality of their struggle in this world, and also the eternal promises we have of salvation, forgiveness, life to the full, forevermore. What a joy. Now, as we study and meditate on the advent of Jesus Christ, we need to understand the setup. So we're going to read in Luke. We're going to go straight to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read the pinnacle moment. The "it is here" moment. And then we're going to go back to the beginning and walk back to it. And Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says this: "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" Wow. This humble servant of God, the Lord sends his angel Gabriel to bring the greatest news that history has ever seen. Why is this news so great? Well, as we know, there is a severe problem. And although we might get so fixated on the here and now and what we are currently facing in this present season, the greatest problem in humanity is sin that is in opposition to the holiness of God. See, God created us to live in relationship with him and to enjoy his creation forever. And it was good, very good. But we felt a temptation, and Adam and Eve chose to sin against God. And because of that, our nature has been inclined to sin. And all of us find ourselves in need of the recognition and the proclamation that indeed I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And we have been separated from God ever since. Why is this? Is it because God didn't want to be around us anymore? No, in fact, it is because God is holy. And we became unholy. So what is holiness? The Bible Project video on the holiness of God explains it like this. Holiness is, yes, about purity. Like, oh, that person's so holy, they're very morally good. Yes, that there's an aspect of it that God is holy because he's morally pure. He's morally perfect. He is the standard of morality. He is the standard of morality. That is true. But God is also holy because he is completely unique and other, completely alone in his glory and greatness. He is the one true God who created all things, the source of all energy in the universe, the source of all creation, the source of all beauty, the source of all goodness. He is the source. And the Bible Project video uses this analogy, which is imperfect and falls so short, but I think is a really good way to understand God's holiness and why we were separated from him. Because we became unlike him, it is like Like God's holiness is like the otherness and pure energy of the sun. The sun is unique in our solar system as the one through whom God gives light and warmth and energy that every plant and animal depends on. Right? It is because of the warmth and light of the sun that life is able to flourish and continue on this planet. And yet, even though we benefit from the sun's energy, we are kept at a distance because to be closer to the sun would bring death to us. And it's like this with God's holiness. It's the reason why Moses, like God demands that he takes his shoes off at the burning bush. It's the reason why no one was allowed to go onto the mountain where Moses received the law. It's the reason why you weren't able to go into the Holy of Holies in the temple. It's the reason why you weren't able to even touch the Ark of the Covenant without dying. Because God is holy and we are unable to be in his presence as we are unable to be any closer to the sun than we are now. God is holy. And humanity was separated from him. And yet from the beginning, God made these promises, these covenants with his people. From the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall, God makes it clear that he has a plan of redemption. And the offspring of Adam and Eve will crush the head of the snake, which we know to be Satan. And so we get this messianic prophecy from the beginning. And then we trace throughout Israel's history, we trace God's covenants with them. We see even immediately afterwards, humanity becomes so evil and just does whatever they want, becomes so evil that God in his right, perfect, holy judgment sends a flood to wipe out humanity. But he saves one family through Noah and his ark. It was the righteous and just act of God to bring an end to the evil and the suffering that was going on. And yet we have a picture of salvation, undeserved, where God's people were brought through that and saved from the flood. Time after time, we see pictures and images of salvation, redemption, that all points to Jesus. But at the same time, there was not a sacrifice yet for sin. And God makes a covenant with his people. He gives them a law. He says, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to represent me. This is how to be holy. This is how to be righteous. And it concludes in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 through 20. It says this, see, I have set before you today life and death, good and evil. Talking about the covenant. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God and obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. God makes it clear. You are to be my people. You need to be holy. And yet we see that they do not. follow the law. They do not follow the way of the Lord. They fall short time and time again. They chase after other idols. They become impatient. They grumble. They look to other things to meet their needs. They look to other places to rest and secure their hope. And indeed, they do not do well in the land that God gives them, and they are taken out. And there is left still this problem. The Lord has been gracious and compassionate to his people. He showed up. He continued to be present with them, even though they don't deserve it. He continued to walk with them and lead them and guide them and give them direction. He continued to provide for them day after day after day. But the need, the problem, was still not solved. And so, Israel waited, knowing that God had been foreshadowing, been prophesying of this coming Messiah, who was going to be the suffering servant, the Lamb of God who'd take away the sins of the world. He would be like the tabernacle, God's presence among us. The Messiah was to come. And yet for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, God's people were left in waiting, unsure of what God's plan was. So they were waiting. And now, as we talk about joy this Advent season, I want to throw out the idea what joy is. Pastor Lee Cummings put it this way: an emotion is acquired by the anticipation, the acquisition, or the expectation of something good or wonderful. I remember on Christmas morning, or rather Christmas Eve, me and my brothers, we would always stay up super late playing Xbox in our basement with concrete floors and like the jankiest couch my parents could find and a awesome huge TV downstairs with our Xbox 360. Went back when they first came out, and we would always play, for some reason, we would always go back to this on Christmas Eve. We'd play Burnout 3. Did anyone ever play Burnout 3? Yes, Sam. Yes. Okay. Now, it might not be the best racing game in the world, but for me, it's the best racing game in the world, and the soundtrack's incredible. So I don't know if there even is a copy of that exists, but Burnout 3 is awesome. But that's what we did on Christmas Eve so often growing up. And then we'd eventually fall asleep. And the morning, Christmas, we'd always wake up to this sheet covering the stairwell that led back upstairs. And we were always like, can we go up yet? Mom and Dad, can we come up yet? They're like, no, not yet, not yet. And they always made it so fun. And we would run upstairs, but we would sit there in this like expectation, this anticipation of something good and wonderful that was about to happen. It's this feeling, this emotion. That's like that. Now, as we're going to talk about what joy truly is as followers of Jesus today, I would maybe shift that definition to, instead of an emotion that's fleeting, which I don't think is what he meant by that, but an emotion that's fleeting, but it's rather an emotional state of being in our soul that is acquired by the acquisition or anticipation of the promises of God specifically. Joy is anchored in that which cannot be taken away. God, joy is founded not in our circumstances, but in the promises of God's goodness and his faithfulness to us every day. And so the people of Israel waited. For the promises of God to be made manifest in the coming of the Messiah. And so, Jesus is born, just like the angel said he would be to Mary. And now we'll take a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, one more time. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." The Messiah has come. And God has brought the provision, the object of his promise. From the beginning, Christ, the Lord, is with us. Humble. Real. Unsanitary, unclean. God was made flesh in Christ Jesus on that night. Christ the Lord, the one who would take away the sins of the world, is here. And so, in this we rejoice. Christ the Lord is with us. And yet, we can never fully comprehend the joy that should be evoked in our heart and our spirit when we hear that, when we realize that, when we understand that, just as it was in the Old Testament, when Abraham was justified by faith, so now we too, by the blood of Jesus, by what he's done on the cross and his victory over death, we too, by simply believing in his name, can have forgiveness, can be redeemed. We've spent some time talking about this word redeemed at youth group recently. Redeemed is this picture of you owing a debt so great that you can't pay it off. And so you go and become a servant to the one to whom you're indebted. And we become servants, slaves of sin as we continue to transgress against God's perfect law, his perfect holiness. We are indebted to him. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And the picture of being redeemed is that the one or anyone comes along, sees the debt that you owe, and says, "I will pay that debt for you. Your debt is forgiven, paid off, paid in full, and you can go now free." We cannot comprehend the greatness of our sin, the depravity of our rebellion against God and in our actions. Likewise, we cannot comprehend the greatness of what Christ did on the cross. We cannot comprehend how unbelievable it is that God gave himself in our place. That he who knew no sin, or he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. We'll never stop finding new reasons to rejoice at that reality. For those of you who have put your faith in Christ Jesus, that is true of you. You are made new. You are forgiven. You've been made righteous, not by your works, but by Christ's works. What joy is there in that? And yet we live in this sin-sick world. And it says in many places in the scriptures that it is in God's forbearance that he has not exacted his judgment. There is still work to be done. We live in this world, this kind of in-between season of God's redemptive plan, where we, yes, live in the current reality of newness of life, where Our old self is crucified with Christ, and we are made new, brought to new life, holy, righteous, and redeemed in Christ. And yet, we have sin inside of us. We have a nature that is still draws us to sin. We see sin at work in the world around us. We see people who do not know Jesus, who are hurting and lost, desperate, without the hope of eternal salvation. We live in this in-between time as the church, as God, as Christ's bride, as we wait for his second advent, his second coming, and he will make all things new and set all things right. So how do we live in the joy of the Lord here and now? Well, I want to give us some things to think about that maybe compare our nature, our natural way of thinking, to the joy that God wants us to be living in. And now I want to make this clear as well. The Bible tells us plainly that it is okay to weep, that it is okay to mourn, that it is good. Now, there were seasons of this past year, I would literally, because I don't process things well, I like to just shove things down. But I was given great wisdom years ago to just, if you need to grieve, if you need to heal, literally just set aside time for the Lord and just sit before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to feel the things I need to feel. Help me to process the things I need to process. Help me to grieve the things I need to grieve. Because he is close to the brokenhearted. He weeps with those who weep. And if joy seems far off from you, God is so close. I'd encourage you to just know how much God loves you and how close he is to you. And yet, there's this invitation to a joy that is despite and beyond circumstances. But God knows your heart, and he is so good and so gracious. But let's compare our human nature's pursuit of happiness, or what we might think of as joy, versus God's. So our human happiness is so often based in our circumstances. How are things going? Are they going good? I feel good. Are they going bad? I feel bad. That simple. Any good thing is fleeting. Any bad thing is fleeting to some extent or another. But yeah, the happiness of this world is fleeting. But the joy of the Lord is present despite our circumstances. As I read earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says this: rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I think a theme throughout these as we walk through them will be, let your eyes, or invite God to open the eyes of your heart, open the eyes of your spirit to see what he is doing in the world around you, what he's doing in your life, what he's inviting you into, what he's asking you to give up, what he wants to sanctify in you, what he wants to redeem in you. God is working, and there is something to be, to rejoice about always. His presence is with us forever. He is holy and we are not. But when we put our faith in Jesus, his Holy Spirit indwells us, and we are given access to the presence of God by his Holy Spirit. And we can approach his throne with confidence, the word says. We can pray continually, knowing that God is with us. And his Holy Spirit goes wherever we go as a encourager, as our comforter, giving wisdom, directing our steps, directing our words, empowering us to do what we couldn't do on our own. God is with you and for you. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. The very breath in our lungs is a blessing. We have an opportunity to be ambassadors for Christ. We have an opportunity to proclaim his goodness to a world that needs him. We have work to do. There are people in need who God loves and desperately wants to be in a relationship with him. We have reason to give thanks. We have purpose. We have meaning. We have life to the full in Christ Jesus. So rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Second, worldly happiness is us focused. Godly joy is kingdom focused. How often are we so concerned with what's happening in our world, what's happening in our circumstances, what's happening in our kingdom, what's happening in our jobs and our families? Now, God cares about those things deeply, deeply. God cares about those things. But we get so wrapped up in worry and anxiety about what might happen, and we do not trust the shepherd who loves us, created us. The word says, God knows that you need these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. So daily, pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life as you would see fit, Lord God. Be kingdom focused. What is God doing? What is God asking of you today? What does God want you to surrender to him? What does God want you to go and be a blessing? And in what way would he have you go and bless others? Meeting a need? Inviting someone in for a meal? Sharing your testimony? When we see God at work and that he is inviting us to work alongside him, we are filled with his joy. Often, joy is worldly happiness is in reaction to our accomplishments, our achievements, our material gain. You know that the Bible teaches us that he is the one who gives us even the ability to do our work. How humbling it is to know that we are not in control and that we live this finite life. I think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. The Apostle Paul was a brilliant young man who succeeded in the Jewish schools and rose to be one of the most zealous Pharisees, teachers of the law in Israel in his time. He says in Philippians 3, we're going to jump around a little bit, but it says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, meaning we are God's people who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. We don't put confidence in what we've accomplished and what we can do, because it's all God's anyway. He says, I myself have reason to boast. If anyone does, I do. I was the best of the best. I got as far as you can get. I was zealous. I have all of the family history that sets me up for success, and I lived it out, and I was successful. And then he goes on to say, but I count whatever gain I had as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Happiness and joy does not come from our accomplishments, our achievements, our material gain, but it rather comes from a place of humility before the Lord and gratitude for everything we have and every day that we have to live out his will for us, to go to our jobs, to work in a way that pleases him and honors him, and to take advantage of opportunities to be his hands and feet, be the light of Christ in a dark world. Joy comes from humility, gratitude, and just a posture of worshiping God in all times. It's not a feeling. It is a state of being. I want to talk about joy as the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is not a fruit of our circumstances. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and it grows in us as we abide in the vine, Christ Jesus, through seeking him, knowing him, being in relationship with him, praying, spending time in the Word, just sitting in God's presence, the Holy Spirit, the natural process of being in God's presence is that the Holy Spirit produces fruit, produces joy in your life, that he may be glorified, that others might see it and know that God is real and you are the evidence. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And lastly, we are told in Colossians 3:2 to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You see, we look at earthly things to bring us joy and happiness. We place our hope in everywhere other than God so often. When we are anxious, we seek some comfort in the world. Food, TV, some other thing to bring us comfort. Do not look to earthly things, but set your mind on things above. Remember the promises of God. Rejoice in the ones that have come true for you already. And look forward with a sure hope that Christ is returning and that we will have life forever with him. Joy is a deep spiritual, emotional reality. For those of us in Christ Jesus, because we have known the promises of God, we have seen them fulfilled in our lives, and we have hope in our faithful God that he will fulfill everything he said he will, that Christ is coming back, that all of our tears will be no more, and we will be in the presence of God rejoicing with him for eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for joy. God, we thank you that it is not of our circumstances. Lord, we thank you that joy is a fruit of your Holy Spirit. God, we thank you that it is a gift. It is a blessing that you want to give us. Lord, would you shift and change the posture of our heart? Lord, to be after your kingdom, less concerned with our own kingdom, less concerned with our own accomplishments and achievements and material gain, Lord, because to just know you, to know the peace, the joy, and the hope of your presence. Lord God, there's nothing greater. Help us to be kingdom focused, that you might be glorified. Help us to come from a place of humility and gratitude and just praise before you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that joy is not a feeling necessarily, but it is a state of being that comes from just dwelling in your presence. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, Lord God. Lord, help us to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. For in fact, we have been crucified with Christ and our old self is dead and gone, and you've brought us to a new life that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can be in your presence, your holy, perfect presence, because of your work within us. Lord God, as we go into this song, we just want to praise you. We want to give you the glory that you deserve, or just maybe in just a fraction of it. God, you are holy, and you have brought us into that holiness. You have set us apart for you. You have brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. You are holy, Lord. And so, what a joy it has been to gather together, meditate on the joy that God has for us in Christ Jesus. And as we have hope and the peace that we have with God through Jesus, and the joy available to us, and the fulfillment of so many the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan to bring us back into relationship with him. Just celebrate this week of Advent. So would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your hope. Thank you that we have a hope secured in you and your faithfulness. We have hope for a future. We have hope for eternity. Lord, we thank you that we have peace with you, that while we were still sinners, you, Christ, died for us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for fruit of the Spirit, joy, as we just revel in what you've done for us and look forward with eager anticipation for your return. Lord God, we thank you for this season. In Jesus' name, amen.